May the Lord help us to commence this evening by singing hymn 804. Ye lambs of Christ's fold, ye weaklings in faith, who long to lay hold on life by his death, who fain would believe him and in your best room would gladly receive him, but fear to presume. 804.
Thank you. This evening I wish to read from two portions of God's holy word. Firstly, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit, let the inhabitants of the rocks sing, let them shout from the top of the mountains, let them give glory unto the Lord, and declare his praise in the islands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man, he shall stir up jealousy like a man of war, he shall cry, yea, roar, he shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holden my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs. And I will make the rivers islands, and I will dry up the pools, and I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. They shall be turned back, they shall be greatly ashamed, that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, ye are our gods. Hear, ye deaf, and look, ye blind, that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but thou observest not, opening the ears, but he heareth not. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honourable. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth, for a spoil, and none saith, Restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil, and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and it hath set him on fire round about, yet he knew not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. Now let us turn to the Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, and we'll read from verse 16 through to verse 21. From verse 16. Chapter 12, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it to us and help us in prayer. O thou most merciful and gracious Lord God, we come to thee through our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and we do thank thee that thou hast given us a way into the holiest of all. We who are sinners by nature, who have gone every one our own way, we thank thee that thou hast laid on him the iniquity of us all, that thou hast been pleased to remember that we are but dust, and bring forth thy plan of salvation, and bring forth the way that man, so far off from thee, may be made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. O Lord, we do thank thee for thy word that declares unto us thy will. We thank thee that thou hast given the gift of faith that comes by hearing, and that there are those here who have heard the word of God, and that word has been a word of life unto their souls, and thou hast quickened them into life through it, and dost maintain their lives by it, and Lord, doth feed them by that same word. And we pray that thou hast blessed us thus tonight, and grant us thy word graciously. Lord, thou dost use thy word in so many ways. Lord, it is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It is that manna sent down from heaven. It is that which thou hast given unto the sons of men. O Lord, thou hast said of thy dear people, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. And O Lord, do grant each one here that we might be not only given thy word as in a book, but that we might be given thy word personally, a portion for 7 and also to 8, that thou wouldst open thy hand, that thou wouldst satisfy the desire of every living thing this evening. And O Lord, do make thy word to be a living word, Lord, that it might bring life wherever it comes. Lord, we think of those living streams that flow forth from Calvary. We think of the living water that the woman at the well of Samaria desired to have of thee. And thou didst give it her. And oh, that there might be those here that are desiring and asking that same thing, that they desire those living waters that thou, Lord Jesus, hast to give. And Lord, do be pleased to fulfill and answer and regard the prayer of the destitute, and not despise their prayer, but do grant thy word to be sent to them this evening. O Lord, we do seek the help of thy Holy Spirit, thy Spirit that knoweth the heart of man, thy Spirit that knows the will of God, thy Spirit that doth perform thy will, and in sinners' hearts brings forth a people made willing in the day of thy power. And we do seek that thou hast grant such a day, such a time this evening. Lord, we would not gather without an expectation or without a purpose. Lord, let not any have gathered this evening as a door upon its hinges to think, well, this is but just another weak evening service. O Lord, we thank thee for the privilege of coming apart from the world a while, and coming around thy word with the expectation that thou wouldst speak to our souls through it, and that thou wouldst bless thy word, and that thou wouldst get to thyself honour and glory and praise in the salvation of our souls. We thank thee for each gathered here this evening. We are mindful that many have come from physical labours, have come from a long day's work. We thank thee for that provision that enables each to earn their daily bread. But Lord, help where there is weariness tonight, and be pleased to grant that the word might drop in as a sweet, refreshing shower for them. And O Lord, that thou hast grant that blessing that maketh rich and addeth no sorrow with it. O Lord, we thank thee for the young people here that do desire to come to thy house and in the midweek. Bless them indeed. And those that begin in life's pathway, whether it be in their studies or whether it be in employment or married life, O Lord, help them and do be with them. And may in all things they be given grace to acknowledge thee in all their ways. O Lord, bless the aged amongst us, bless the infirm, and remember the sick. Lord, do be with those not here because of sickness or those in homes. Lord, be with them and bless them with thy sovereign saving grace. And those that may hear tonight and go back and speak to those unable to hear, may they be a means of conveyance of thy word, that which thou hast said, they that remain and too weak by the staff, that they shall part alike. And O Lord, we do thank thee for thy promises in that way. O Lord, do be pleased also to remember those in bereavement at this time. We pray for the loved ones of dear brother at Skanes Hill, taken home to glory. We thank thee that thou hast brought him past the fear of death and to be at last where he desired to be. And O Lord, do comfort each of the family and be with them later this week, and to lay his mortal remains in the tomb. O Lord, we pray for the cause of truth there, that thou hast blessed them and increased them and helped them. And O Lord, bless the relatives some that are here. And O Lord, we pray also for our dear friends in Holland, those who have suffered the loss of two pastors in the churches there this last week. And, O Lord, also other tragedies happen that leave a young family with their father in much affliction with MS and they without their mother. O Lord, do help and provide for them and do help them in their path. And, O Lord, do lay these things to our heart, especially when it comes to those who really are relatively very young and certainly not expected to be taken from this earthly scene. And do prepare us each for that time when heart and flesh shall fail. We pray especially for the congregations in Holland. It may be there were many that heard the pastors week by week, and their word made no effect upon them. But now suddenly to have the pastor's voice silenced beyond being able to be restored again to them, may his silence speak more to their souls than even what their voice did. And O Lord, how oft we do confess, we take for granted be able to come and hear thy word and to have thy servants with us and to have thy word before us. And yet we know there are lands and countries in which the freedom to worship as we have now is not granted them. O Lord, we would thank thee for the blessings that we have. Stir us up from our stupor, our carelessness, prayerlessness, indifference, and do grant unto us to seek thee earnestly. We thank thee that thou art on the throne, that thou art the King of kings and Lord of lords, and that thou hast put it into the hearts of men to do thy will. And we would remember this when we hear of all the events that are happening in this world, all the agitations and the changes in the major countries and in our own as well. We seek to bring these things before thee, lay again before thee what thou hast said, that the powers that be are ordained of God, and we commit unto thee our own nation in all its sin, and we are part of it, in all of our shame and departures from thee. We confess, Lord, our evil hearts, our practices, our words and our ways, our forsaking of thee in so many ways. And Lord, have mercy upon us and do for this land what is needful for a spiritual revival, a visitation from God, a pouring out of thy Spirit, a making known of a precious Christ. O Lord, do send revival in this land and what is necessary for that. We pray for our rulers and all authority over us, those who seek to know what to do and how to govern this country, to give them to have ears open to good advice and closed to bad. And we pray that thou hast deliver our Queen, the royal household, and our Prime Minister and government from violence and from hurt and harm. And Lord, do be pleased to settle over us a government containing those that shall fear thy name and seek thy face. And O Lord, do grant unto us to live as those who are, though naturally citizens of this country, but that we might be citizens of that which is above, that we might be able, by reason of that, to view that we may go in and out and find pasture, and that we might expect at last to be gained an entrance into thine heavenly kingdom. O Lord, prepare us for that time, and do grant us thy divine teaching and instruction. Wash us, cleanse us, sanctify us, make us meet to be partaker with the saints in line. Remember those that thou art teaching and instructing. Forsake not the work of thine own hands, those who are being humbled and laid low. Lord, do support them too, and lead them gently on. Bless them, Lord, with a time of deliverance, a time of love, a time when they are able to look back and see thy purposes of grace toward them. Lord, we pray for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the hidden ones, and the ones that are being brought to the light, gradually yet surely. O Lord, be with them. Help us now and guide our tongue. Do grant thy word to have an entrance into the hearts here. O Lord, thou knowest our need. We cry unto thee for thy help at this time. And Lord, help us to sing thy worthy praise. We ask through thy name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Hymn number 6. God's ways are just, his counsels wise. No darkness can prevent his eyes. No thought can fly, nor thing can move, unknown to him that sits above. Hymn number 6.
Seeking for the help of the Lord, I direct your prayerful attention to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 20. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 20. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. It is recorded here of the fulfillment of the prophecy that we read in Isaiah. The seal set upon that word foretold and said those many hundreds of years before, and pointing here clearly that the one that was being spoken of there is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the servant. He is the chosen one. He is the one that the Holy Spirit has been put upon without measure, that should show judgment to the Gentiles. And as Gentiles, what a precious word that is. How easy it is for us perhaps to look over this. We've been brought up, many of us, under the sound of the truth. But you think how this would have meant to the early Gentile church, a church that once was alienated, a people completely excluded from the children of Israel. All of the promises were there with the children of Israel. All of the types, all of the shadows, everything. And even those who knew those scriptures, we can tell from when Peter first went to the Gentiles, it wasn't something that was very clear to them, that mystery of what the Apostle Paul speaks, that was hid from generations, from ages, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs with the saints, that they should be brought in. And it's a precious truth. And so when we come to a passage like that, verse like that before us now, we can know it speaks to us. It speaks to the Gentile world, into every nation and kindred and tongue. It is not just spoken to those who heard it in the first instance here, or to whom it was prophesied to as a nation, but with the view of the church of God to the end of the world. In his name shall the Gentiles trust, the certainty of God's blessings to us. And may there be that echo in our hearts tonight. May that blessing be to me, and that it be a personal desire after the blessing. We think of how it is put in the prophecy as unto the isles, and the isles shall hear his voice and know his work. And of course, in the Mediterranean, there is some 168 islands right the way through that region. So when it was referred to as isles, not only shortened, we might say, for Gentiles, but it literally meant the islands, those that were scattered throughout that region. And of course, we know several of those that the Apostle Paul actually did visit, and there were blessing amongst them there. We have here a setting forth of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a work on sinners and in sinners' hearts and lives. What is a principle with anything that is to be renewed or to be regenerated, even in natural things, is that there is to be a taking down first before there is to be a building up. The scriptures are very clear that when God works in a sinner's heart, he doesn't build upon the old nature. He doesn't just leave that and then build up an edifice, a religious edifice, upon that. There is to be a taking down first. Not that the old nature ceases to exist, but the Lord deals with it in a way of bringing down first before there is to be a bringing up. You think of at this time of year, it's springtime, and you look round and you see all the nice fresh leaves on the trees, but what happened first? In the autumn time, there was a stripping time, and all the leaves, all they came off. And sometimes you might see some of the hedges, and they seem to cling to their dead leaves right until the new ones come and to push them away. But the principle is a taking away first. If you get anything wrong, even with mechanical things, you've got to take away first before you can build up. I often think of when I was engaged and my father-in-law's washing machine went wrong, and I offered to repair it and to replace the bearings. Well, he said to my dear one, when the kitchen floor was spread apart with all bits and pieces, does he know how to put it back together again? But I mean, I didn't mention to him that I was a trained mechanical fitter. So, but there was a taking down and a pulling apart first before there could be a putting back together. And we're used to that in all sorts of things in our lives. Whatever you do, if you're going to do sewing and you're going to repair something, you pull it apart first. And at first it looks like, to an untrained eye, you think that's ruined. It's pulled apart. Will it ever work again? Will it ever be any good anymore? And so we are used to that, aren't we? We have those illustrations. And the Lord works in a very similar way, in a stripping down, taking down, and then building up again. Because we are to remember that what we are by nature, we are full of pride, full of independence from God, a self-sufficient spirit. Our spirit is, we will not have this man to rule over us. We will go everyone our own way. And there is a rejection of the teachings of the Lord, a cleaving unto the covenant of works and the salvation by works, our own good deeds and good works we cleave to, and we hate to let go of them and to be as a destitute sinner. But the Lord will work in that way. As much as the Lord's work is to save a people with his almighty power, it is as well to bring them to a position where they need to be saved, feelingly need to be saved, where they see and know what they really are in God's sight. And anyone that then is going to be in the situation of taking something down and then building it up again, and especially where that is dealing with a person, with their feelings, with their whole character, it needs to be done in a very delicate way, a very careful way. If it's done too drastically, then they'll just be crushed and just destroyed. But the design of the Lord in salvation is not to destroy his people, but to save them. He says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And the context of that word is to the Jews in Babylon when they were carried away for 70 years, not to be destroyed and to be dispersed amongst the heathen, as some of them feared what would happen to them, as it did to the other 10 tribes. but to be brought back to their land and to be restored again and strengthened again. And it was the Lord that brought them into Babylon. It was the Lord that brought them out and established them again. And the balancing of that was in his hands. How much the king of Babylon was able to do to that people was restrained by God. He couldn't just destroy them. He couldn't just cause them to cease, because God had prophesied and said, they shall go back to their own land. There was still the promise of the Saviour there. And it's good then to see, from natural illustrations, but to see how the Lord dealt with Israel of old as well, and to see how the Lord works in sinners' hearts and in sinners' lives. And so we have here in our text, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And I desire with the Lord's help to set forth before you the Lord's dealing with a, shall we say, a vulnerable people. I want to look just at 2 points. Firstly, a bruised reed and a smoking flax as a description of a vulnerable people. And then secondly, how the Lord will act towards them. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. Needless to say, in the type here, we are talking the bruised reed, the smoking flax, they are people. They are souls. They are those that the Lord is dealing with. And if you think about then the illustration that is here, a bruised reed. If you think of a reed when it grows up and it looks nice and strong, but if you crush it between your fingers, if you bruise that, it takes away its strength, and very easy then it could just be broken. So it's a weakened reed. It's not standing up in its strength anymore. It's weakened, but we are told here that bruised reed, he won't go that little bit of an extra way and break it. He only means just to weaken it, to bruise it, but not to break it. And then we think of the other part here with the smoking flax, or in some Bibles, in the margin, it says a dimly burning flax. So there's a small fire there. Obviously the desire is that there would be a flame, there would be light and heat, there would be a fire there, but all that is just a smoke. There's evidence of fire, but very, very little, not much at all. And we are told here that that shall not be quenched. It won't say, well, that's such a small fire, it's just not worth anything, it's just going to go out. And so in one part of this illustration, the bruised reed, it's something that's been weakened and brought down. On the other part, with the smoking flax, it is something that's wanting to be kept alive, and burning. And so this is the description that is set before us here, an illustration. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. But how are we really then to understand this? If we say, well, this is a people, and we may say a people of God, but we don't want to, as it were, put it maybe in that way just now, though it is so, but I want to come where maybe some of you here are, a bruised reed and a smoking flax. How does that then actually describe a people? And thinking of the illustration here, we said at the beginning how that there needs to be that bringing down, and we cannot expect that the Lord will come in and he will begin a work of grace, and yet he'll leave untouched human pride, that he won't ever deal with that and humble that. The way of the Lord Jesus Christ is a humble way. John the Baptist, he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. And pride is bound up with our nature. And the Lord knows how to deal with that and to bring that down. And to bring it down into a description like this as to be bruised. Now, if the Lord deals with pride, you know, our hearts, we think, well, it must be in such a way that we'll be able to see clearly this is the Lord's work. This is a gracious work going on in my heart. But in a way, that is still pride, saying, well, yes, I must be devoid of my own good works and righteousness, but I want to have a nice, respectable religion and respectable faith. But when the Lord humbles, it will be very real things that you and I are brought to walk in because of our foolishness and because of our sin, things that we are utterly ashamed of. Why did we say that? Why did we act like that towards one of our friends and brethren? Why did we walk in that way? And you lay awake at night and you think of what you've done. You feel utter ashamed of yourself and utterly wretched. And you wish you could take back these things, but you can't because they're done. And pride has been stained by real things, things that we've walked through. When we're speaking of the Lord's work and the way the Lord deals, he deals not just in thoughts of the head, not just in imaginations, but in our very lives. The work of grace has a profound effect upon our life. The calling of God, the quickening into life, is his work. And where he's given life, then he'll bring under the rod and he'll bring to teach. And one of those teachings is to be brought down, to be stripped of our own righteousness. The Word of God tells us that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Our righteousnesses are not our bad works, they're our good works, as filthy rags. The things that we would normally hold up as being praiseworthy, God says, those things are like filthy rags. And we must be taken off that before ever that we will prize that precious title, this is the name wherewith he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Our own righteousness first must be taken away. It cannot build upon that for salvation. And so also there is the Lord's dealings with a people that are self-sufficient, are independent. One that said, we don't want, we can do it our own way. I remember when I first started my engineering apprenticeship, and I'd won several prizes at my school in schooling, and I was a big head, I knew it all. And one of the first things my fitter had to do was really get out of me the thought that I knew it all, otherwise I wasn't going to learn a thing. And sometimes he'd tell me what to do, and I'd say, yeah, but I'm going to finish that quickly, you tell me some other things to do. So he'd give me three jobs to do. Well, I'd do one and then I'd forget what the other two were, so I'd have to go back to him and ask. And in that way, that I found that very humbling, because there I thought I could know and do it all, but suddenly I couldn't. And then when he introduced me to work on the steam boilers at the hospital, that was something I'd never ever worked on before. And all of the noise and the heat and the pressure, and it was things I'd never ever seen, and the power there was so awesome. And again, that humbled me so that I was ready to listen and to learn and be instructed. But all the time that I thought, well, I didn't need his instruction. I could do it myself. I'd been repairing things and I didn't need instruction. Then I wasn't going to learn. And that had to come away first. And we aligned that in a spiritual way. Mine ear hast thou opened. How does the Lord open ears of his people? How does he cause them to have their ears unstopped? Have you known a difference as you come into the house of God where you're suddenly beginning to hear things you didn't hear before or you want to hear, and you say, mine ear hath he opened? You might say the things have been set forth before you for years, but you haven't heard them because they haven't related to you at all. But as soon as you are brought to feel an ignorance in the things of God, to feel that you don't know them, that you are out of the secret. You know, with the eunuch, when Philip found him and he posed a question, which probably was the one question the eunuch hoped no one would ask, understandest thou what thou readest? And he couldn't. You know, for someone who thought, well, that they should understand and know the word of God, to have to admit, no, I don't understand it. And none of us do. No, dear John Warburton, at one time when one of his congregations said, you always come back to the same things, preach the same things. Why don't you preach from the parables and make the subject more interesting? So he went home and he started to look at the parables. But the more he looked, the whole Bible turned out one whole big parable. And he realized, unless the Lord opened his eyes, he knew nothing. He didn't know any of the truths of God. And I must say, I say it to my shame, but it is the truth. There are times I look at the Word of God and I think the doctrines of everything seems so confused, so dark, and I don't know where to start. And I wonder whether I really know anything at all of the things of God. And yet there are other times the Lord shines on parts of it and it is so very precious to me. But if the Lord takes away our understanding and takes away our line, this blessed book is a closed book and we don't see it and we don't understand it and we can't see the Lord there at all. And it doesn't matter how far we go on in the pathway, we're utterly dependent upon the Lord. You know, that dear man, he said, how can I except some man guide me? And he desired Philip to come up into the chariot. And Philip, he began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. It began with a real sense of ignorance and an inability himself. He needed it to be shown him and revealed to him. The two on the way to Emmaus, how did the Lord find them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken? You know, they had the scriptures, they knew them, they couldn't see Christ. We trusted that, and yet their trust was all wrong. You think of Naaman the Syrian. I thought that, and his thoughts were all wrong. How often that is the case and is part of the Lord's dealing with his people. Our way is the wrong way. We have all turned everyone to our own way. We have gone our own way and yet laid on him the iniquity of us all. But that is a very humbling work. It is a very necessary work to bring us off a self-sufficiency, to bring us off our own thoughts and to hang upon the word of the Lord. And as time goes on through our lives, that work will be continual. The Lord's mark of a child is to chasten a child. It's a very humbling thing, even a natural thing for a child. If you've got a child that is a naturally proud child, to be chastened, they rise up against that. And one of the stumbling blocks as to really being humbled and to learn through chastening from a parent is to be able to swallow the pride. And we found it hard. We've seen it hard with our children to do it. And yet it is so vital. And right through our lives, the Lord says he won't cast away his people. He won't forsake his people, but he will chasten them. And he will deal with them as children. And so when we have a people that are described here, a bruised reed and a smoking flax, on one hand, you have a people that have had a bruising experience, a humbling experience. They have been brought down. But on the other hand, there's that, who can tell? There's that drawing. The Lord said, none can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him. And the way the Lord works is to, if he was only to work in one way, then they're just crushed in despair. But where there's a who can tell, where there's that little flame of life, and I often think of it with Samson, the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan, at times, here a little and there a little, like one coming into the house of God. And one sermon, such a drawing, and who can tell, and seeing a beauty, perhaps in one text or one word, but then it goes away, and 2 or 3 weeks go by, there's nothing. I think that was that just imagined. And yet the soul is exercised, and it can't forget what happened, and there's cries, there's breathings, there's prayers after the Lord for this. And then maybe something that's spoken by the brethren, something that's experienced again, brings another drawing, a little flicker of life. You know, we are told of those that walk in the light and in the sparks of their own kindling. And they're told that they shall lie down in sorrow. The Lord says of his people, none can keep alive their own soul. But the life that he gives, it comes from heaven. And it's a blessed thing to be brought to be taught this, that the life that, as the apostle says, the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If we have a life that is a natural life, a natural spiritual life, we will be able to keep that alive ourselves. If we have a life that comes from heaven, we rely on the sap that comes up in that beautiful example of the Lord with the vine. He says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And the only way that fruit is shown is united to that living vine. And the sap goes from that vine to the branch. The life of the people of God is bound up in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I give unto them eternal life. It is his gift. And he gives that life. And when that life first begins to move, then it first begins, and we can clearly show it here, that it begins as gradually a smoking flax. You think again, going back to other illustrations, the farmer, he has his field, he ploughs his field, he breaks up all of the clods, he has a time of just smashing it down and breaking it all down. The scriptures speak about the farmer doesn't always still do that. Just keep on doing it and doing it and doing it. If you went past a field and he was harrowing and he was raking it and smashing it down one day, and then 3 weeks later you went past the same field and he was still doing it, you'd say, well, that's a foolish farmer. Surely about time he stopped now and started to put in some seed. And in the scriptures we have, the Lord is not always breaking down. He's not always preparing the ground. He's not always bruising. There does come a time when he casts in the seed. There does come a time when there begins to be a growing, when there's a sign of life. But how is it with the farmer? You might go past and you don't actually see when he's done his seeding, and all you see is the field is just staying there. It's just a bare field. You go past 3 weeks at a time, and then gradually you see just a green hue over the ground, and if you look closely, they're starting to come up. The scriptures speak of that. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. A growth in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And that's why we are told to despise not the day of small things. And so when we have this character, a bruised reed and a smoking flax, on one hand there is the breaking down, on the other hand there's a sign of growth, a sign of life, a sign of a flame of a life that is kindled in that heart and that is beginning to flame and beginning to have warmth, beginning to show signs that there is a real fire there. Now, how does the description that is here find us this evening? Are we like this? Have we known those things that are painful to the flesh, and yet they've opened our ear and made us teachable? Have we that which is just to despair, or is there just a who can tell? If you ask, you would never say, the Lord is working a work of grace in my heart, or I am one of the Lord's people. At your point, you wouldn't be able to clearly say that. But we're not asking that at this time. All that we have here is this picture of one that is being brought down. Know something about that experience. One in which there is a flickering flame of prayers, desires, hearing the word, breathings after the Lord. Only just described like smoking flax. Nothing to be proud of. Nothing to say, well, look at my faith. Look at my prayers. Look at this blessing. But something that is here, scriptural, of which the Lord commends here. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. It's very clear that the character that is described here, though it is very small, you might say early days, is actually a blessed character. It is one that the Lord watches over. And so I want to then notice in the second place how the Lord will act toward them. How the Lord will act toward you if you are in this position. May it be an encouragement to some here who feel that this description, it fits you. Sometimes we can feel that, can't we? It's a blessed thing in the things of God. I know there's been a couple of times when I've, in earlier years with jobs, and I've looked at a newspaper advert, and they've shown all of the qualifications and described the experience, and that's me. And a couple of my jobs came like that, and it seemed to have my name written on it, described so exact. But how precious it is when it is in the things of God. And as you see it in the Word, that's me. That's what I felt. That's what my religion is like. And may this be one of those verses here. Well, now, how will the Lord act towards them? Well, there's two things I want to bring out here. The first is that he will not destroy or discourage them. A bruised reed shall he not break. To break it would be to destroy it. and smoking flax shall he not quench. How oft the Lord would encourage, would draw on the disciples. They would push the children back. No, suffer the children to come. The publicans and sinners. No, Christ will come to them. The encouragements that he gave to those that were beggars, to those that were like the publican in the temple, pleading for mercy, beating upon his breast. The Lord will not discourage his people, but encourage them. It's a blessed thing for church members especially to think of this. What kind of a person am I? Am I an encourager of the brethren, or am I a discourager of the brethren? And when do those encouragements start? Very early on. If the Lord really begins and deals with a sinner, they'll have enough to discourage, enough, and the Lord knows exactly how much to lay on. Dear Job, he said, the Lord cast down, not man. Job's friends, they thought that we'll do this work a bit, and we'll show Job where he's gone wrong and everything. And they could lay it on Job, but he said, miserable comforters are ye all. They missed the mark anyway. The Lord at the end, he asked them to go and offer a sacrifice, and Job should pray for them. He said, you have not spoken unto me of that which was right, as my servant Job had. We can easily make mistakes. But it's a blessed thing where we are able to encourage. You know, dear Jonathan, when he saw David pursued by Saul, and so much to discourage him. David was anointed. He was anointed to be king. It didn't look like he was going to be king. Now those are anointed to be sons and daughters of the Lord. And it may not look like that at the moment. But Jonathan, he came out to David in the wood. And he encouraged his hand in God. He pointed him to the Lord. He encouraged him in the Lord. And may we be like that. May we learn the spirit and mind of the Lord. Now the Lord will try his people like he did with the Syrophoenician woman. She came saying, Lord, help me. The disciples, when the Lord didn't answer her, and they cried after them, they said to the Lord, send her away. She crieth after us. We can't deal with her. But she kept on and on with the Lord. And in the end, the Lord said, great is thy faith, be it unto thee as thou would. But notice how humble she was. The Lord says, it's not meet to take the children's bread and to give it unto dogs, or take the Jews' bread and give it to Gentiles. But, and then how she pressed him when He said that, and she said, yes, but the dogs, they eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And he praised then her faith, but how low she came and how she was able to receive that being brought low. But the Lord was dealing with her, and the Lord's intention with his people is not to destroy them. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He will not forsake the work of his own hands. And what we have in this verse is the work of his own hands. And so he makes known here what his intention is. If we join in the verse prior, he says, he shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. We have again a picture of the Lord's work being a quiet, gentle work, but a powerful work. And again, I often think of the springtime, and you see the trees, suddenly all the leaves, and you think, how could you ever stop that? How could you try and stop those leaves coming out? And yet you can't hear them growing. You can't even see them growing. They come imperceptibly, gradually. And yet what power over all of the countryside to have all of this life spring out with no great commotion and running hither and thither and noise and things happening. The Lord's work is that quiet, sure, gentle, yet powerful, irresistible work of grace in a sinner's heart. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, it is within you. And this is the work that is described here. An eternal work, a work of divine grace, a work that the world knows nothing of and we know nothing of until the Lord begins with us. It's the secret of the Lord, which is with them that fear him. And it is a sovereign work of God. He will not destroy his own work. Why, we think of the other descriptions of a shepherd with the lambs and how he leads them. This time of year you see all of the lambs. However feeble that lamb is, the shepherd never intends to destroy it. All that he does will be for good for those lambs. And so it is with the Lord, the Lord's intentions for his people. And the scriptures, they are full of those intentions. You think of later on in the 42nd chapter there, we have from a different time with the blind. I will bring, in verse 16, I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I'll make darkness light before them, crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. Now those that are going through these things think, surely the Lord will forsake me. Of all people upon the earth, it is God's dear people that he is first beginning to work in that know keenly that they are sinners. Not in word, but in deed, they feel it. Of all the people upon this earth who know their need of a Saviour, know their wretched and ruined case, it is those that have been taught that by God. And the hymn writer speaks of the gulfs that we walk in when our eyes first open. Can ever God dwell here? Turn again, we read in Ezekiel, thou shalt see greater abominations than these. But all of those things that are being shown, the Lord says, destroy it not, for there is a blessing in it. There is a hope in thine end. Don't cast away that confidence. Those, and I was greatly encouraged with the our first hymn that we had tonight, and those feeble desires, those wishes so weak, I think, "'Tis Jesus inspires and bids you still see. His spirit will cherish the life he first gave. You never shall perish if Jesus can say." That first hymn is a real exposition of my text here. And it speaks of the feeble ones, the little ones. Our shepherd and king cares much for his sheep. To trust him, endeavour, the work is his own. He makes a believer and gives him his crown. This is the Lord's work in this twofold way. And his intention then, he will not destroy or discourage. Well, secondly, it is that he shall judge in their favour according to truth. And in this, I bring in the two passages, they vary slightly. In our text we read, "Till he send forth judgment unto victory." And when we refer back to the actual word in Isaiah, we read, he shall bring forth judgment unto truth. So we put the two together, so he shall judge in their favour according to truth. Well, if that is to be judged only on our account, then it must be a judgment as guilty, deserving of hell and of eternal wrath. But here is judgment according to truth and judgment according to victory. Victory over what? Over sin and over death and over hell and over the world. This is the victory over the world, even your faith. The faith that the Lord gives to his dear people is to bring forth a judgment. Here is a people that are what they are by the grace of God. Here is a people that are what they are is because Christ has suffered at Calvary for them. Their sins are put away, and therefore the command has come, because justice is satisfied, give them life. Awaken them who are dead in trespasses and sins, and make them live and bring them to life. And the Lord's work, he will bring it on until the truth is seen, that Christ has died for the ungodly, and such a soul will feel themselves ungodly, and they will see the truth, that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And they will see the truth that no man can come unto the Father but by the Lord Jesus. And no man knows the Son except he to whom the Father will reveal him. And the judgment of the Lord is that such a soul as this, the sentence, the justice of God is satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. Our Lord went to judgment, and in that judgment hall, Pilate, he could only see outwardly, and he said, I find no fault in this man. There was no fault he could ever see. He was spotless. He was pure. But the Lord was silent. He held his peace. Why? Because he knew that was laid on him was the iniquity of all of his dear people. And he was to go forth and to bear the punishment for those sins. Those who are taught what is here. You might have things said against you by men, women of this world. Sometimes they may be true things. Other times they may not be at all true. But often your thought will be, friend, if you really knew my heart, if you really knew what I was like, you would have a lot more to say than what you have said. And it shuts your mouth because you know that you deserve your sin. Well, our Lord, he died in the place of his dear people, and that which he has accomplished and done for them, they shall have the benefit of that. God will not punish sin twice. He cannot punish it on his Son and then send those for whom he died to hell. He must redeem them. And part of that redemption, the first part of that redemption, is to bring them from being dead in sins to know their condition and to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done at Calvary as their only hope of salvation. The faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that gift of God, and by the grace of God, it looks to Christ's righteousness, his perfect obedience, and his perfect life to be made ours. And it looks to Calvary for that precious blood to put away our sin. And that faith, it is, this is what is the aim and end of all the dealings in the hearts of the people of God, to bring forth that judgment. The judgment already is settled in heaven. The word of God is settled forever. The people of God are chosen in him from the foundation of the world. He laid down his life for the sheep and for none other. And those that he has laid down his life for, in their lifetime, will be quickened into life, will be dealt with like this. And the end of it will be that the Lord settles that judgment in the soul. You are one of my sheep. I have died for you. Therefore, I've opened your eyes. Therefore, I am teaching you in that way that you should go. And that mark and seal of the Lord's work, the seal of the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Lord bringing forth the tokens, the evidences of it so clearly that that soul not only has been the subject of God's work, but they now know it is God's work. That they then are able to say, like the psalmist, the lines are fallen unto me, in pleasant places I have a goodly heritage. And viewing back in the way the Lord has led, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The ground of assurance of a child of God, of eternal life and hope in heaven, is not on their own feelings. Our feelings change from day to day. Our ground is upon God's own promises, upon faith in his own work, what he has done, because he will never forsake the work of his own hands. He will bring forth the judgment, and he won't change that judgment. He won't say, you're a child of heaven today, a child of hell tomorrow. He won't say, I'm going to make you know your own heart and know the way of salvation and magnify my Son in you today, and yet tomorrow I'm going to consign you to the depths of endless despair. The Lord is one that begins a work and follows it right the way through, completes that work. What would we think of a farmer who began, prepared his ground, puts in his seed, but when it came to the harvest time, then he acted as if that field wasn't his at all, and he just let it all go ruin instead of bringing it in. The Lord follows through on all that he does. He says in that beautiful prayer of John 17, Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, and he will have his people there. That judgment, it shall be bring forth unto victory, unto the truth of who the people of God are. And they shall obtain the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ and be found at last in heaven with him. Well, may the Lord bless this word, encourage any here who feel to be these bruised reeds, smoking flaxes. Be assured that the Lord's intention is never to destroy, but never to leave as well short of the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. May you be encouraged to press on and give him no rest, to pray on and to wait his appointed time and set time. Assured of this, where it is the Lord's work, it will never fail. And it will always give honour and glory to his dear name. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Riddell is expected to preach next Lord's Day, and Mr. Adrian Pickett on Monday at our anniversary services. Let us close with hymn 329. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, you who unto Jesus for refuge have fled. 329.
Thank you.
the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and evermore. Amen.